Now, greeting to all of you that are here in the sanctuary and all of you in the local area here, Holiday Shores or Beth Aldo or somewhere else, because the camera's on and hopefully we're popping there into your computer or living room, wherever it might be. And for those that are quite a distance from Holiday Shores and Edwardsville, Illinois, we welcome you. I'm Pastor Rob Lemon, and we're here in the sanctuary of Holiday Shores Baptist Church on Morrow Road, Edwardsville. So God bless you for joining us. Take your Bible this morning, if you will, and open to Colossians chapter 3. We've been working on this ever since January, and it's just a great book. It talks to us in so many ways. I'd like to put on the screen the passage that we'll be looking at this morning, and then read it, and then we want to dig into it. The scripture says to us, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You know, there's one thing about God's word. It seems to have eyes that can look right through us. Remember mom's look? Yeah, sometimes dad too, but mom had, you know, eyes in the back of her head, and she could look at you and know what you were doing even before you did it almost. The Bible is like that, and it's like God sees right through us, and this book addresses our sins and failures and weaknesses, and sometimes it's pretty blunt. Of itself, it says in Hebrews 4, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And then he reminds us, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Absolutely nothing. Our thoughts are known to him. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And I guess that's why a lot of people avoid the word of God, because it's uncomfortable. But let me just tell you this, that when God's word is speaking to us, if you're hearing it and it's doing something in your heart, you ought to be thankful. You know, there are some people that have said no to God so many times, they've just plain become hardened. And God may speak to them and they don't hear it because their hearts are hard and unmovable. And we don't want to be in that category. Isn't it amazing? We live in a day where we can't even blush anymore. Our hearts have become that hardened. I read something this week that when you blush, your face turns red, your stomach turns red too. Now, I have no idea how they figured that one out, but I've never observed that, so I'm not sure. Thank God that you can hear his voice when he talks to you. Then I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking about how much God must hate sin. Have you ever been in a group and there's maybe a group of people standing around talking, and then one person says something to another person and it was kind of cruel, and you just saw this person wilt? It's like it was an arrow that went right into them, and you could see something that went across their face like that hurt. Maybe it was sort of embarrassing to you too because you noticed it. But you know, God watches and hears all of our words. And I wonder how many times does he wince or shudder because of what he sees and hears. And so God wants us as his children to be different. We're to stand out as uniquely different from the world. And so that's the way and the reason he talks to us the way he does in the Word. And if you notice, a lot of Paul's letters, he starts off and it's heavy doctrine in the first few chapters. And then he balances that with a lot of practical stuff. And we're kind of in the practical stuff now here in Colossians chapter 3. So in this very practical chapter, God is asking us to die to certain sins. He says there in verse 5 of chapter 3, put to death therefore. And he lists three sins, three big sins of the unsaved that were a part of our lives when we were unsaved, when we were walking in the ways of this world. And he says, I want you to get rid of these. Eliminate them from the lifestyle of your life as a Christian. Now, last week we talked about sex, the misuse of sex, so we'll take that off the table. By the way, that is a sin that's very destructive. The scripture says that sexual sin destroys our body, and it really does through all the diseases and other things. But there's two other things listed here that are just as serious in God's mind. And so we want to talk about mean-spirited attitudes, and there's a bunch of words he uses to describe that. And then also malicious speech. And it's like that sexual sin, moral sin, is a sin against our body. We destroy our body. But when it comes to mean-spirited attitudes and malicious speech, it seems like that's destructive to the people that live in our world. We have to be careful what we say and project and the attitudes we have toward people. We might be tempted to say, oh, the sexual sins, those are the bad ones. Those people practicing all different kinds of porneia, they're the bad ones. But you know, it seems the way God has put this here, put to death whatever belongs to your sinful nature and then rid yourself of, and I think that attitude and speech are very important to him too. We have to learn to say what is the right thing to say. So let's talk a little bit about mean-spirited attitudes. I think there are some examples in Scripture. I'll give you one. You could probably come up with others. You remember Nabal? David ran security for him and his flocks. Now, he was a wealthy man, so he had a lot of them. And David was in the area, and he just said, he was kind of staying away and out of Saul's purview, and so he's staying safe. And he's decided, apparently, I'm just going to protect this man. I'm going to protect his flocks and herds. And so at the end of the season, when they're shearing the sheep, it was always a grand time of celebration. And David said, well, he's going to be in a good mood, so I'm just going to ask him for a few sheep so we can celebrate with my men. So he sent his men as representatives of himself to see Nabal. And they explained what they had been doing. And I think Nabal probably verified it with his servants. And they said, yeah, David was around us, but nothing ever happened. He didn't do anything negative. He protected us. And then Nabal just sort of flipped them off. He insults David and sends the messengers away empty-handed. And you can go back and read that story in 1 Samuel 25. I was also thinking about modern literature. Remember this guy? Scrooge. Bah humbug. Boy, he really had a mean-spirited attitude, didn't he? Well, a mean-spirited person has a natural tendency to cause troubles for others. I mean, that's just what they get out of bed to do in the morning. Their hearts are often filled with bitterness and hatred, and that makes them spiteful or nasty or bad-mannered toward others. It seems that a mean-spirited person loves to get revenge. You did something to me, I'm going to get you back. To fight, to wound others, to put others down. You know anybody like that? Mean-spirited? Am I ever like that? That's a good question to ask. Have you ever heard of the famous pink house on Plum Island in Massachusetts? Well, let me tell you the story about that house. Back in 1925, a woman agreed to give her husband a divorce, provided that he built for her an exact duplicate of the house that they shared in town. Well, he decided he didn't want to give her the satisfaction of beating him, so he did build the house for her. But he put it on an island that was sort of in a swampy sea salt area, and it was a terrible place. It was a desolate place, and that's where he built the house for her. No fresh water, no power available, terrible place. Mean-spirited. Now, the Bible warns us about those kinds of things. In Galatians 5, it says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And then it goes through the ones we talked about last week, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, and idolatry. But then it gets to the ones that really are the attitudes: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. You know, it's amazing what our sin natures can crank out sometimes. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and beyond cure. Who can know it? So when I go over and I look into the depths of my heart, oh, it's amazing how dark it can be and what it can generate. It's amazing what we do to each other. And you know that because somebody has done it to you, right? No amens are necessary at that point. I hope you haven't done it to anybody else. Well, it seems the scripture here has three words that define the attitudes that result in mean-spiritedness. So let's look at them. The first one is anger. Anger. You've all seen angry people. It's a deep and a smoldering and a resentful bitterness that resides in the heart. It's an anger. It's the settled attitude of an angry person. Now, provocations or things that happen in life do not cause this person to be angry. They only reveal it. If I'm walking around with a heart full of peace, bad things can happen. People can say things to me that maybe are challenging, difficult to hear. But if my heart's filled with peace, it's not going to escalate into anything. But if you say something to a person who's already angry, who's already got his fingers on the triggers, then it's likely that person's going to boom, and we're going to see the anger just come out of them. It's caused because our hearts are frustrated by our trying circumstances. And then the second word it uses here in the passage is rage. And that's a sudden outburst of anger. Sometimes we just explode. And it's like, oh, wow, I didn't even see that coming. There's a third word that's used, and that's the word malice. And malice means the desire to physically harm. Can you read that on the list? The last thing I want to do is hurt you, but it's still on the list. Shopping, laundry, hurt you. Now that's malice. When I set out to physically harm somebody else. Now in our verse here, it also has another one that I think we could possibly put under this category, and that's the word slander. And malice is the desire to physically harm somebody. I'd like to punch you in the nose. Slander is the desire to harm another person with our words. But I think we're going to wait and put that into the next point, so we'll just wait. You know, all of these things make it just difficult for us to live with people that are angry. There's a tradition that Jonathan Edwards, one of the great thinkers and preachers, and he was the third president of Princeton, and he had a daughter that had an uncontrollable temper. That fast, she'd just explode. And not many people realized that she had that issue, that problem. But there was a very worthy young man who fell in love with her and came to Jonathan Edwards and says, "I'd like to marry your daughter." And he said, "You can't have her." And he said, "But I love her." And he said, "But you can't have her. But she loves me. But you can't have her." "Well, why can't I have her?" "Because she's not worthy of you." "But she's a Christian." "Why are you saying this?" "Yes, she's a Christian," Jonathan Edwards says, "but the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else can live." That's an interesting statement. And Holy Spirit's big and God's grace can work with some folks, I'll tell you. Anger, rage, malice. If those things are a part of my life, what does it say about me? Well, Proverbs answers that question. In Proverbs 29, verse 11, it says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger." So if you're going along in life and you just explode, you're filled with anger and it comes out, the Bible says you're a fool. Why would you do that? By the way, if I remember right, that's the Hebrew word for moron. Does that make it even stronger? Yeah. Proverbs 14, verse 17 says, "A person who has a quick temper does foolish things." We'd probably understand that. Have you ever been in a conversation and you're going along in the conversation, you get more and more worked up, and then you just said something. It just slipped out. It just, there it is. And, oh, maybe in that moment, or maybe 5 seconds later, or maybe 2 hours later, you're going, "Oh, why did I say that? That was not the right thing to say." See, a person who has a quick temper does foolish things. And the more anger and malice and rage you put into this, the more likely the stuff that comes out of our mouth is not going to be the right kind of stuff. Proverbs 14:29 says, "A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly." He does foolish things. Same type of emphasis. I know I've told you the story about a man we knew that was so angry with his wife one time, he walked out on the front porch and he swung his fist and hit the post on the porch, broke bones in his fingers, in his hand. That made him so mad, he took a swing with his left hand and broke and hurt his hand as well. You go, that was not very smart. But he told me that story himself. And I tried not to laugh, but that was a real story to tell on himself. It really was. This sounds like it could happen to any one of us, too. There's a man that wakes up in the morning. It's just daylight, so it's about 5 o'clock in the morning, but his alarm wasn't set till later than that. But he woke up because there was this pounding. It sounded like it was up on his roof, and it's just... And he couldn't quite figure out what it was, but it really irritated him. And his ire just rose to the surface. And so he's in his pajamas, but he goes running out into the backyard. He wants to see who's on his roof making all that noise. Well, when he got out there, there's a little woodpecker up there on his TV antenna. You know, we used to have those things, the metal poles that went up with the antenna on top. And that little woodpecker is just breaking his beak up against that metal post. And that was the bang, 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 bang that he was hearing. Must have been a really dumb woodpecker. But anyway, he didn't pause to think about that. He reached down to the ground, picked up a stone, and threw it. And in that next moment, it cleared the house and hit his car. and he heard glass break. Yeah, but he still isn't really thinking. See, the angry man does foolish things. And so now he's really disgusted because he figures he damaged his car and that bird is still going at it and he missed him. And so he took a vicious kick at a clod of dirt. And then all of a sudden, at the moment of impact, he realized he was still barefoot. And you know, that when we're angry, that's what happens. We do a lot of things that are really dumb, and it doesn't help, and we get hurt. Hot-tempered man, this is Proverbs 19:19, a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again. So the only way to let somebody burn off their anger is to let them fix up the mess they've made. And otherwise, they'll just keep doing it. If you fix the mess for them, they'll just keep doing it over and over again. It also says in Proverbs 29:22 that an angry man stirs up dissension. So he causes disagreements and conflicts and trouble. And there can be a group of people that's just getting along really well and wonderfully well, and all of a sudden here comes this angry man, and what happens? He starts talking here and talking there, and pretty soon the fire of his head and heart and it's inappropriate starts to spill over, and he can divide a whole group of people. Every time I think about division, I think about Proverbs 6. It says there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and the seventh on the list, a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. It's a terrible thing to do. You know, Proverbs 29:22 says, this man is also guilty of many sins. When you get angry, the sins just pour out of you. What might some of those sins be? Well, it might be verbal abuse. Man, some parents, when they get after their kids, it's just blah, 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 blah. Words, 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 tumbled on top of words. It's verbal abuse. But it can go beyond that. It can become physical abuse. Maybe he starts using his fists, or maybe she. It could be that foul language begins to just pour out of their mouths. Maybe it will go so far as murder. And some anger ends up in murder. Maybe it'd be slander. Maybe it'd be lies. See, the anger just hurts us. It destroys us. Was looking at a story this week about a baseball player who played a lot of his years with the Orioles. His name was John McGraw. I'm quite certain that he played in an era before any of you were following baseball, because it was at least 100 years ago. But anyway, in the spring of 1894, the Baltimore Orioles came to Boston to play a routine baseball game. But what happened that day was not routine. And as the story goes, the Orioles, John McGraw got into a fight with the Baltimore third baseman, or the Boston third baseman. And within minutes, all the players from both teams had joined the brawl. And then that warfare spread to the stands. And people in the stands are fighting and fisticuffs are going on everywhere. And then someone set fire to the stands, and before it was all done, the entire ballpark was burned to the ground. All because two men had a disagreement on the field. Look at the damage that's done. And, oh, I should tell you, too, not only that, but the fire spread to 107 other Boston buildings as well. Look at the damage that caused when we get angry. If you ever done something really stupid when you're angry, anger caused Cain to kill Abel. He became the first murderer in human history. Anger caused Moses to lose the privilege to lead Israel into the promised land because he got mad at Israel and God said, I want you to speak to the rock, and no, Moses hit the rock. And then anger caused Ahab to kill Naboth over his vineyard, and anger caused the leper Naaman to almost lose his healing there in that muddy Jordan River. Anger caused the king Ahasuerus in the book of Esther to lose his wife Vashti, and it caused the godly Asa to put a prophet into prison and brutally treat some of his people. It caused Haman, again in the book of Esther, to end up on the gallows that he had made, and it caused the Jews to kill Stephen, and that's just a short list. Anger destroys. Is it any wonder the scripture says, get rid of bitterness, rage, and anger, and brawling, and malice. Ephesians 4:31. God says it'll do no good in your life. Don't go that way. Somebody has said that anger is a state that starts with madness and ends up with regret. Somebody else noted that anger is just one letter short of danger. Somebody else said people that fly into a rage always make a bad landing. And somebody else noted the measure of a man is the size of the offense it takes to get his goat. Very true. God says, watch your anger. Don't let mean-spirited attitude, watch your attitude. Don't be filled with anger. Don't be filled with rage. Don't try to damage people because your heart is filled with malice. No. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. If all us Christians had good attitudes, it'd make such a difference in the world, wouldn't it? Well, let's turn the page and look at this next section. Malicious speech. You have any idea how many words we say in a day? Now, I know women have a lot more than men, and we'll not debate numbers, but somebody said if all of our words were put into print, the result would be this. A single day's words would fill a 50-page book. I'm quite certain that some folks I know have a lot bigger book and a lot more pages. And I'm quite certain other people I know, there's not much written in that book or not many pages in that book. I like this poem. It was in a booklet that was for kids. It says, Wisdom for Young Person. You have a little prisoner. He's nimble and he's clever. He's sure to get away from you unless you watch him ever. And when he once gets out, he makes more trouble in an hour than you can stop in many a day, working with all your power. He gets your playmates by the ears, he says what isn't so, and uses many ugly words not good for you to know. Quick, fasten tight the ivory gates and chain him while he's young, for this most dangerous prisoner is just your little tongue. That's good advice for any age, isn't it? Be careful what we say. The human tongue really is a weapon, a deadly weapon, and whether it be sharp or blunt. Well, again, there's some words used to tell us what God means in this area. The first would be the area of slander. Slander is people bashing. In a real sense, it is blasphemy against people. I'm pointing out something about this person to this group of people over here. And usually it's an intent to damage. Oh, did you see and hear what so-and-so did? No, what was it? Please tell me. Wow, I can hardly believe it, but I was told by somebody else. And you know how that goes. Maybe it's true and maybe it isn't. But there's words that are used in slander with the intent to hurt. You hurt me and I'm going to get you back. And I'm not big and strong enough to hit you with my fist, but I will hit you with my words. And somebody has said, a careless word may kindle strife, a cruel word may wreck a life, a bitter word may hate instill, a brutal word may smite and kill. And there are people like us maybe that slander, that pass things along with the intent to hurt and harm. There's a story told about a family years ago in a small town in North Dakota. And the mother had not been well since the birth of her second baby, but everyone knew that she did everything she could to make a happy home for her husband and those two kids. And the neighbors would see the father being met at the door each night, and she'd hug him and kiss him, and then the two small children would get into the act too, and they'd hug dad and kiss dad. And they could hear the laughter and good fun coming out of the house. Then many times the family would be outside and they'd be enjoying the day together while the kids were playing and mom and dad were watching them. But one day, there was a gossip in the village who whispered to somebody else, that woman is being unfaithful to her husband. That's all it was. That woman is being unfaithful to her husband. It was a story that had no foundation in fact whatever. She just made it up and said so. Well, it eventually worked its way back to that dear wife's ears. You're being accused in town of being unfaithful to your husband. And when she heard that, it was more than she could bear. She just couldn't think of why people would think that about her or say that about her. And so a few weeks later, she suffered from an emotional collapse. It was keeping her awake at night. It was just harming her. And then one evening, her husband came home and nobody was there to meet him. And when he went in the house, he found his wife and this woman who had been so sick and in despair had taken the lives of her children and then committed suicide. Later on, it came out that she really was innocent and that the gossip had been totally false. But that's what slanders do. Do you talk a lot about people? What do you say about them? Are you aware of the effects of your speech? God says, whoever spreads slander is a fool, Proverbs 10:18. And God warns in Psalm 101, verse 5, whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. God's concerned about what we say and how that affects other people. And then not only slander, but filthy language there in the passage. Filthy language. Matthew 12 says, for I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Wonder how long that'll take. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Later in Ephesians 5, Paul writes again and says, there shouldn't be any obscenity or foolish talking or coarse joking, which are out of place for a Christian. What kind of language is unworthy of a Christian? Let me just build a short list for you. Obscenity. We know what that is. Then there's foolish talk. You expect foolish talk out of kids. And they certainly go through their stages, don't they? A foolish talk. But it shouldn't be a part of mature Christian believers. And then coarse joking. And usually in that type of thing, people are the objects. So I'm making a joke at somebody else's expense. Or maybe careless words. I'm just not thinking when I said that. Sometimes those things slip out, and sometimes we need to go apologize, don't we? Maybe another type of language that's unworthy of a Christian is swearing. taking God's name in vain, or being foul-mouthed. Things just come out of our mouths that are not good at all. Or maybe they're profane or abusive, or maybe it's gutter language, or maybe it's even slang. There's slang words we use sometimes. God, clean up our language. We ought to be uniquely different than all the people in the world that we live among. Our speech should be clean and pure and helpful and encouraging, uplifting. So it's a good thing to settle a guard over what I say. It's also really good to think before I say. And I've had to learn that over the years too. Run it by some things up here before it comes out here, you know. Well, the other one on the list, he says, get rid of slander, filthy language, lies, lies. This is not just being a false witness in court. And that's not what the 110 commandment is about either. Do not bear false witness. It's let your speech be honest, straightforward. Have it tell the truth. God wants his people to be like him. He always tells us the truth. And we need to be just like him. You know, sometimes we just straight out lie. Did you? No. When we did. And we know it. And sometimes it's like we give half the truth. What'd you have for lunch? You know, you're on a diet and the wife kind of has you on a diet. And you say, well, I had a salad. But that's only half the truth because you also had potato chips and a donut for dessert. Kind of ruined the diet, but you don't want her to know that. Or maybe it's twisting the truth or misrepresenting the truth in some way. I read a story when I was a kid, and I never forgot it. I probably used it before, but there was a first mate on a ship who just didn't like the captain at all. And so one day the captain was sick, and the first mate had to make an entry in the log as to what was accomplished on the ship for that day. And he wrote down, the captain was sober today. Now, what's the implication of that? That yesterday he wasn't sober, and last week he wasn't sober, and probably tomorrow and other days he isn't sober. But the captain didn't drink. He was never drunk. But that was a twisting. It was a misrepresentative of the truth. We lie for a lot of reasons, but it can't happen. Somebody asked the question, which is worse, to tell a lie or to steal? Boy, would I like to get your thoughts on that. But here's the answer. I'll give it to you quick. The worse of the two, the lie or the steal, is the lie. You know, when you steal something, you might be able to give it back or pay for it or make it right. But when you lie about somebody, whew, it's hard to go back and make it right. It really is. By the way, here's another quiz question. Who is the liar's daddy? What? Satan. Yeah, look at John 6:44. You're a liar because your father's the devil. Because there's a family resemblance there. God says in Proverbs 19:5, a false witness or a liar will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free. Psalm 63, the mouths of liars will be silenced. A good prayer is Proverbs 30, verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. So, Lord, look into my mouth and see what a cruel thing my tongue is. It seeks to ruin good reputation. It lies when crowded into a corner. It boasts to satisfy vanity. It runs on and on when silence would be golden. It does not report matters correctly. It has made trouble for me and my relatives, my friends and co-workers. And dear Lord, if you can adjust my tongue to truth and gentleness and love and fairness, you will have performed an act of compassion in the area where I live, move, and have my being. Alan Stockton wrote that. That's very true. Well, why is it important to eliminate those kind of behaviors? Well, verse 6 says that God's wrath is coming on those who practice these things. God wants us to live differently, and I want to look like Jesus. I want to be different. How can we eliminate these behaviors? We talked a little bit about that last week, so just quick, mortify it, put it to death. And then rid yourself. That's the other terminology the scripture uses. Rid yourself. Put it off like an old worn out jacket or sweater or shirt or pair of pants. Put it off. Put on the new self. Be made different. You know, if we really want God to change our lives, here's what has to happen. We have to be born again. Can't do this on your own. This is something God has to do in us and through us. But you got to start at the cross. Because otherwise, inside of you is just the old man. It's the old flesh, the old sin nature. It's just going to keep cranking out the same old garbage all the time. The old sin nature has never said a kind thing and meant it. Its words are always harsh. You got to get a new nature, and so you got to be born again. And then you got to put God's word in your heart. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's Psalm 119, verses 9-11. Got it. That's so important. And we got to interact with that word. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says. And then we got to deal with those behaviors daily. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I'm living my day and I do something I know is wrong, right then, stop. Right then, say, God, did you hear what just came out of my mouth? Did you see the thought that went through my mind? God, that wasn't right. Deal with it right then. It's important. And then cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Work with Him. Let Him do His work in our lives. Oh God, you know, He tells us all this because He's wanting us to be really special. He wants to make us practically really special as we live and breathe in this world and before unbelievers. And He wants to be like a proud papa who says, that's my kid. Did you see the good that just came out of him because I helped him do it? You see how he watches what's in his mouth and how his attitudes are right? That's my boy. That's my girl. Let's make God proud of us as the way we live. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful to you today. I'm glad you're working in our lives. And boy, there are parts of us that just need the old sledgehammer used against them and broken up and changed. And I thank you that you have the ability to do that. Father, change our attitudes to make them right and change our speech so that it honors you in every way. And thank you for what the Holy Spirit does with us and in us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's a great starting place. And Father, if there's somebody here who has not put their faith and trust in Jesus, today would be a great day to do that. Today would be a great time to come and say, Pastor, how can I be born again? How can I get forgiveness for my sin? And I'd love to talk to anybody about that because it's important. You want to be forgiven before Jesus comes back. It will be a lot harder after that. So, Father, bless us as we think through these things. In Jesus' name, amen.